Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Well, good morning on this Sunday, June 16th. We hope you've been enjoying the start to your summer. Just a few announcements before we get started today. We have a family zoo day this Saturday, June 22nd, from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. We're all going to meet at the Secret Jungle when you come in, and you can meet some other BCC families, as well as get a ticket for a free train ride. So it's going to be a great day. Again, that's this Saturday from 10 to 1. If you'd like to join us for that, it's going to be a great time. We also have some campers at camp this weekend. I know our littlest campers are there right now. And then our next group is leaving this afternoon. So you can just be in prayer for them as they head off to camp this week. I know they have a great time out there, and it's a great experience for them to just enjoy being together and experiencing God and truly feel known by Him. So just be in prayer for our campers this week. Well, today we're going to continue in our James sermon series, and we'll be looking at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, which I'll read now. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister judges him, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, before we jump into discussing that passage today, I brought in a few things I wanted to share with you. I brought in some dirty-looking shoes. These are shoes that have been covered and caked in mud. This one's actually not too bad anymore, but there's sand and dirt still in the inside. This one's got dirt and things, probably some bugs squished into it. These shoes have been played in and lived in a lot. These are not the shoes that I would choose to wear on a Sunday morning for a few hours to church. These are shoes I would put on afterwards to work and do my regular, my everyday, my dirty life with. These are the shoes that I would live life in. Obviously not these shoes. These are the shoes of my 7-year-old daughter and my 5-year-old son, Caleb. But these are shoes that have really gone out and gotten muddy. Now, if you remember, a few weeks ago, we had a big rainstorm. That week, we had the tornado, in fact, and it rained and it rained and it rained. And it turns out, when it rains a whole bunch on dirt, dirt becomes a muddy sinkhole. And during those days, my kids actually had their cousin staying for a visit, and they all loved to play in the mud. We had this big spot that became just a muddy wasteland that was filled with inches of water that they would go in and squish in, and shoes kept getting stuck in, so much so that they had to wait a few hours or maybe even a day or so for it to dry up enough before they could carefully crawl across the mud or the sticky, dried up, a little bit mud to get those shoes back. This shoe, we actually haven't even found its mate for yet. It's still somewhere out, maybe in the sinkhole or somewhere out by that, and is lost. But these shoes show that they have been living life. They've been experiencing it fully. While these shoes are getting covered and caked in mud, it also means that these owners of these shoes weren't just sitting on the couch, reclining peacefully and lazily. These shoes were out and about. They were exploring and traversing. They were walking and running and splashing and playing. They were getting stuck multiple times and overcoming. These shoes are the ones that have lived life. Most of us, like I said, have those nice church shoes that we'll wear and we keep clean and nice, and then we have our dirty life lived in shoes. Farmers have their work boots and their house shoes. We have the shoes that we want to live in and get dirty. We have the lived-in shoes and our other shoes. And when we have our lived-in shoes on, those are the times that we're truly learning by experiencing and doing, whether it's a kid climbing a tree or playing in a mud hole, a farmer tending their crops, or a parent parenting and teaching their children. Well, this entire book of James that we've been studying is all about living fully as a Christian. Getting our shoes dirty out in the world, not sitting on the couch, not retreating from the harshness of the world, but leaning in. And James continues to teach us each week about the struggle and the challenges that can be faced and will be faced as we live the Christian life. James has spent much of his letter speaking like a caring parent to his children, to his distracted children, trying to remind and encourage them about what it looks like to live out their faith in God. He encourages them to stand firm in their trials. He reminds them to watch their tongue and their speech, and to live out their faith in action and not in just good talk. He begins the portion of this letter in chapter 4 in the same manner. And when I read the first two verses in this book, or in this chapter, it truly sounds to me like a parent speaking to their children. I have probably said almost the exact same words to my own children after listening to them argue and bicker for the minutes before, and responded with something like, "What's going on? Why in the world are you guys arguing like this?" My kids would have responded to me as soon as, or while I was still having the words come out of my mouth, with something like, "Well, the race car hit my foot, and then she looked at me funny, and I ran into the wall," and they would go on and on, listing all of the reasons and causes outside of themselves that started and caused the fighting. It is in our human nature to play the blame game and point fingers at all the outside influences that cause strife and discomfort in our lives. James, however, calls out the true problem before his audience has a chance to incorrectly defend themselves: sin, and more specifically, the sin within us. Outside things can influence what we're going through, but the quarrels and strife that we experience is not brought about by these outside influences, but simply put, it is sin. Our own selfish desires splinter not only our relationship with others that cause those arguments and disagreements, but also splinter our relationship with God. It is because we have then removed God off the throne of our hearts and lives, and we've replaced it with something or someone else. Romans 1:25 says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." This throne in our hearts that was made to only have God fill it is being replaced by creative things, which leave us feeling incomplete, and so then we're constantly grasping and putting newer and shinier things on the throne to see if it will make us feel whole again. We elevate the things we desire to the place of God in our lives. And you can almost do a self-check in this area and look at things like where our money goes towards. Where does our time get spent mostly? How is my best energy being used in a day? If not kept in check, our own selves or what we value becomes the God of our life. And James is telling us over and over again that it's not what we desire that is bad, or what we enjoy that is evil, or the circumstances around us, but it is the sin inside of us that divides us and God. As James very clearly calls out this real issue in our lives, our sin, he spends the next several verses showing us what could happen next, similar to kind of like a choose your own adventure novels. Actually, my kids and I have been spending time reading the Oregon Trail book series together. And in this series, about every 4 to 5 pages, you have a choice that affects whether you're going to get sick and die, or hopefully make it all the way to the next fort and then eventually to Oregon along the trail. Now, as we have read these books, on occasion, I'll bookmark where we are, and then I will jump ahead to seeing where those two decisions might lead us and figure out if we have chosen the right one so we can continue going down the path. Because in reality, we really don't want to go too far down the wrong path and then find out that we did not make it and have to start all the way back at the beginning. Well, James, in much fewer words, is doing the same thing. He is giving us a glimpse at what our lives would look like or what they would become if we continue to let sin and our selfish desires run rampant, or if we choose to accept the gift of God's grace and repent and return to the Lord. So in the first choice that we have to make, James shows us how serious of an issue the unchecked sin in our life can be. Now, other places in the book of James, he is gentle and he explains things with calmness and grace. But in these verses, he does the exact opposite. He calls them adulterers, enemies of God, double-minded, slanderers. Apparently, this was a big deal back then, but really, we are not much different. In the Old Testament, Israel's biggest struggle was with idolatry. The entire book of Hosea, actually, is the story of God's people forsaking the God that loves them for other loves. James is trying to, with vivid language, explain that when sins take over our lives, we are leaving the God that loves us and committing adultery. James's audience would have felt this sting, and they would have, as they were being compared to being the adulterous Israelites of years past. Matthew 6 in the New Testament to the new Christians repeats the same idea with this verse. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can also repeat this verse and in place of money, fill it in the blank with something else. You will either be devoted to the one and despise the other because you cannot serve both God and fill in the blank. This choose your own adventure ending number one does not end well. When we serve the world, we are told we are an enemy of God. Either we are a friend of the world and an enemy of God, or an enemy of the world and a friend of God's. We just can't do both. Now, while the word adultery is used today, idolatry is often not. But we too commit idolatry every day. And as Christians, idolatry, replacing something else with God, is adultery. We are forsaking God and pursuing something else. Now, my phone tells me every Sunday, ironically right around 9 or 9:30 in the morning, how much time I spent on it the week prior every day. My phone is one of my idols. My kids can be, whom I desire that my kids know the Lord more than anything else, can become one of my idols. Did you catch those words? When we use the words more than anything else, something is being misplaced. I recently realized that I can become consumed with making sure my kids are on the right path to know God as their personal Savior, to know Him with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And this is great. We all want our families and our loved ones and our children to know Christ. But I realized that in being consumed with this, I was trying, and still am sometimes, trying to earn my kids' salvation myself, through a prescribed set of actions. I think that I can create the perfect environment that I will ensure their salvation. The right devotional, the right activities, the right friends. And by doing so, by making this my more than anything else, I'm elevating a wonderful creation of God above Him and His power. by doing this, I am neglecting and leaving out the power of God and His Spirit. I can idolize my kids, my phone, my kids, my own self, and my comforts. Maybe it's your phone, your kids, whether it's their faith, their sports, their activities, or maybe it's your work, your business, yourself. When we elevate created things above God, Scripture is clear. We become enemies of God, because in reality, we are just serving the world. And when you finally just call it what it is and stop blaming the outside influences and others, sin, the real problem, becomes a lot easier to deal with, because we now can ask God for help. I think what is so curious and interesting about this situation, this ending number one in our choose your own adventure novels, is that it doesn't just happen instantly like it would in our Oregon Trail books. In those books, we would choose to drink the river water out of desperation for thirst, but because we didn't boil it, in two short paragraphs, the character would perish. But sin in our lives can be subtle. Again, the created things of God are absolutely wonderful. Activities, family time, sports, vacation, books are all wonderful ways to spend our days. However, when the motivation around these activities begin to omit or disregard Christ, then the problem becomes subtly more apparent. James explains this with an example of what can happen to our prayer life in verse 3. In this example, James is showing that we can still act and look holy or Christian, but our prayers become ineffective because our heart is not with God. For us today, it can look pretty similar. We can go to church, attend Bible studies, volunteer, and pray. But when our sinful passions, when our created things are elevated above God, when those creep in and take over and replace God, when they are the driving force of our lives, when they consume most, if not all, of our time, when they become the more than anything else, we end up praying and living from a self-centered posture. We may still be praying and doing the actions of a Christian, but God opposes the proud. We can have these wonderful created things in our lives, but if they begin to slowly take over and replace God, everything else becomes hindered. Our prayers begin to seek our own interests. Maybe at best they're seeking someone else's interests, but they're definitely not seeking God's. Sin is subtle, and it creeps in slowly, and then it takes over. This is why it's so important to realize the real enemy and repent of our sin before it takes over and ends in permanent separation from God. This is the preview that James is trying to communicate in our passage today, trying to give us this forward glimpse at where our lives could end up without repentance and humility. And so if we go back to verse 3, and realize when we're praying that we're praying with the wrong motive, we recognize that our heart posture is hindered, we can right then and there choose to make a different choice. Choose your own adventure ending number 2 starts in verse 6 with two beautiful words. But God. But God gives us more grace. The solution to our sin is not hopelessness, but recognizing God's abundant grace by being humble before Him. The second ending in our own novel of our lives is filled with humility, not pride. Because when we are proud, we aren't open to receiving the grace, even though God is willing to give it. This is why the humble receive the grace of God. And we have the best example of humility in Christ, which is a good reason to even be careful at how closely you follow some other Christ follower, whether that's a podcaster, a pastor, a preacher, a theologian. They are all sinners too and fall short of the glory of God. But Christ, who did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, considered others better than himself. Christ looked only to God's interests. And although being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The Apostle Paul lists out Christ's humility in Philippians 2. How incredible is it that this is our example of humility, not some other person that I might follow on social media, not another pastor that I'm looking up to. Christ is our example, our perfect example of humility. This is who we submit to, a humble Savior who out of abundant love for us saves us while we are still sinners. Fortunately, I've also found that James gives us plenty of how examples to be humble before God, just as Christ was. For me, I can struggle with applying God's word to my life if I don't have a few good practical examples of how to do something. Well, listen to all the commands that James lays out for us to apply. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, and again, the reminder to humble ourselves. Well, two of these commands helped me the most, the draw near to God, and second, the combo of wash your hands and purify your hearts. The first command of drawing near is really a great quick recap of the gospel message for both us and those early Christians that first received this letter. When Christ came to earth and was obedient to death on the cross, he provided open access to God, and that was God's way of drawing near to us. Christ's fulfillment of the law brought God as close as possible that he could get to us. And so now the remainder of this drawing near is left to us. And we draw near by living out a verse like Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We know the will of God more when we don't follow the world's standards for truth, success, or identity. And it's not just rejecting the world's standards and not conforming to the world's ideas on these topics and coming up with our own thoughts on it, but it instead is seeking God's truth in his word, seeing what the Bible says about success, what the Bible says about identity or other ideals. We reject the world's ideas of truth and we transform our mind with God's truth. The idea of transforming our minds that we find in Romans 12 is actually from the word metamorphosis. It's this idea that we have a completely new being because of our life in Christ. We are no longer our old self. We are a brand new self in Christ. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. When we reject Satan, we start to reject the world and we transformed our minds to be that of Christ. It is then we are able to draw near God because we truly know him. The second example that helps me the most is the twofold one, the wash your hands and the purify our hearts. Well, and similarly to the rest of the letter, James knows the importance of addressing both the internal and the external. It is the combination of these two that God desires. Just as faith and deeds were complementary that we learned a few weeks ago, one cannot exist without the other. They are together. They have to go together in the Christian life, just like hand and heart go together here. We must cleanse our outside actions and behaviors so that our good deeds are evident. But we can't neglect our hearts. Otherwise, we become whitewashed tombs, looking nice on the outside, praying to God, but lacking sincerity and praying with selfish motives. James knows we can't just alter our actions. When only our actions are transformed, our hearts remain embittered. God does not want us to simply change our actions. We cannot neglect our hearts, because if we start with our hearts and let our hearts be transformed by the power of the gospel, then our actions will naturally change. Wash our hands and purify our hearts. But how do we purify our hearts? By being humble before God, by grieving and mourning over our sin, by truly being repentant, not just saying the words, but fully feeling the remorse from a sin that we've walked into. And then we can draw near to God because we truly can. This may have been a new concept for those early Christians that received this letter, but this is a truth that we get to live into every day. They might have first been learning this idea of drawing near to God for the very first time, but we are living opposite the cross almost 2,000 years later. We pursue God with our hearts and our hands because he has pursued us first. We can draw near to God because Jesus made it possible at the cross for us to come into the presence of God with confidence. And this involves the daily and intentional seeking of the Lord, cultivating our walk with God by reading and studying his word and through prayer, engaging both the heart and the mind in Christ. With God's unending grace, he always gives us this opportunity, this decision point in our Choose Your Own Adventure novel, this idea that we can repent and return and submit to him in humility. But the choice is ours. Will we choose to harden our hearts and become friends of the world? Or do we choose the grace that God gives us in verse 6 and grieve over our actions, repent, and then humbly return to the Lord? Because of God's unending grace and mercy, this is the beautiful cycle of daily living. It's not a one and done and we're ready to go for the rest of our lives. It's something that we live into on a daily basis, to repent, return to the Lord, and then repeat. Jerry Bridges is a man that served on staff with the Navigator Christian Ministry for over 50 years, and he's also written several books in his lifetime. In one of his books, called The Discipline of Grace, he popularized this phrase of preach the gospel to yourself, and he said that he worked to live into that in that mentality for the rest of his life. Well, in a recent interview that I listened to from Mr. Bridges, he explains what preaching your gospel to yourself can look like using an illustration of a rowboat headed upstream against the current. We must be constantly moving our oars in and out of the water, working to propel ourselves up through the stream. But the minute we remove our oars from the stream, we begin to drift backwards with the current in the wrong direction from where we want to go. While our lives are like that boat, we're in that boat, and the current is the way of the world. If we don't preach the gospel to ourselves, if we don't remind ourselves that we are sinners saved by the abundant grace of Christ, being humble before him by recognizing our sin and our sinful nature, and then by grieving over sin when it does happen, if we don't do these things, our oars just get pulled in our boat, and we begin to drift towards a performance relationship with God. We start trying to earn our salvation, praying from a selfish posture, and then slowly and more forcefully, but subtly, we are swept away with the current as a friend of the world. It's this cycle of preaching the gospel to yourself, or the idea of repent and return that we find in James 4, that must be done on repeat. Without practicing repentance and preaching the gospel to yourself daily, our boat oars are just getting pulled in and we begin to head downstream. But when we repent and return on repeat, We are taking a few extra moments to peek ahead in our adventure with God and our lives up ahead, and we have a chance to choose again the path with Christ. We take a minute to see what will lie ahead for us when we don't repent and when we aren't humble before God. And we get to make that choice yet again, daily, on repeat, to choose God's grace and then humbly approach his throne. We will always have sin issues and struggles in our lives. We will always have circumstances that are beyond our control that seem to be causing problems, even though we know it's the sin within us. We will always have the world's current moving past us with more and more intensity. But we must remember what the real enemy is, not those outside circumstances that cause strife and discomfort and discord in our relationships, but the sin at war in our own lives and within the world. Once we can clearly name the true issue, sin, we can choose the right ending. We can draw near to God and he will draw near to us. And then when we do sin again, we repent and we humbly return to Christ on repeat, because God always gives us more grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is abundant and never ending. We praise you because you have drawn so near to us and desire us to draw near to you. Help us to always be prepared to grieve over our sin and humbly return to you. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.